Father, we thank you that our food spiritually is your word. And may we draw life from your word this day.
Oh, yes.
That it may sustain and keep us, and that we grow in the faith and overcome in all things we ask now in Jesus' name.
Jesus'
name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm calling this teaching, and I don't know if it'll go on maybe for another week or two, but the Lord knows. God's glory is coming to his body. God's glory is coming to his body. And I want us to turn to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, the minor prophets. And I'm going to be taking this teaching from chapter 2 of the book of Haggai, verses 1 to 9. And here in the context of Haggai's prophecy, he speaks of the coming of the glory of God to his house. And I believe that as we look at this and we open it up, that I trust and believe that this is going to speak to us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I trust that this is going to speak with regard to what not God is only doing with this church, but with others who are pressing in to the overcoming call in these last days. But God is merciful because he won't let us go on for too long when maybe we are wondering at times what is happening. Where is God? At times we start to question, is God really in all of this? And God knows that it's human nature. And I know at times when we're asking these questions and why, deep down we're feeling terrible because we shouldn't be doing this if we're really trusting in the love and mercy of God. But because this has been going on in this assembly, I believe the Lord wants to address a few things. And so we're calling this, God's glory is coming to his body. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to allow the Spirit to begin to interpret his word. And it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Little is actually known of Haggai, but the book in many ways bears record of him. Sometimes God worked and moved on a vessel and gave very little about his life or even her life. But their ministry sometimes bore their name, bore record. And very times God does this. And other times, there is a lot about a minister's life. Ezra mentions him in association with Zechariah and the rebuilding of the temple. It's interesting in Hebrew that his name actually means festival of Yahweh, which is applicable. Why is it festival? Because it's appropriate in the rebuilding of the temple. Now, his ministry and his message, as we read, was given only in about 4 months. So it was very short, his ministry. We think of Christ's ministry, which was just almost 3 years. Again, very short. So God doesn't necessarily want a minister or a ministry to go on for years and years and years and years. Some indeed have. But very often, God doesn't call a ministry, sometimes for very long. And I cannot help but feel that this is also applicable to what God is going to do in these last days. I believe that God coming back to his temple, his people visiting us, is going to be a quick, short, sharp work. Why? Because it's ushering in the folding up of this dispensation. Actually, God's glory coming back to the house of God is in connection, sadly, with judgment. And this is why we are finding ourselves being cleaned up, being made ready for God's presence, which we're going to look at in the book of Haggai, because Haggai deals with this question with these people, the Hebrews, the Jews, who have come back out of exile from Babylon. We'll look at that later. So his ministry, his message, was a matter of 4 months, and this was delivered round about 520 BC, as history tells us. Now, the reason God called him was that the Jews had returned out of Babylon from exile. Remember, they'd been held there, captive. And his ministry was to expose where their heart and their loyalty really lied. And you know, I cannot help but feel that there's a parallel to this. I believe through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, which was a means of going on into the deeper life, lives being now empowered to become holy and righteous before God, many misinterpreted that outpouring, which proves that those who are of the Spirit and those who are called will always discern, will always see an outpouring of what the initial aim and purpose is of God doing it. It's very interesting, if you study church history, that it's only ever a remnant that really fully understand why God has done and is doing what he's doing. Most of charismania, sadly, even a lot of professing Christians, don't have the discernment to really see what God is actually saying and is about. That's right. This is why they miss it. This is why they try and attempt to jump on the bandwagon, and sadly, the powers of darkness, there's just simply a door that opens up in which the powers of darkness get in to try and foul it all up. But God is always one step ahead. Amen. Hallelujah. And these people came, being the usual thing, human nature like it is, they've come out of exile, Babylon, they now come back, and they know from their history that a temple needs to be built. Because that is where they worship. But they were misinterpreting, not really seeing the bigger picture that God had for them to come out of exile. They were not seeing it. And what was getting in the way? The usual thing, self. And we will see this. And so this man, Haggai, was to strengthen them, encourage them to finish the job. And we have seen, haven't we, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit now, where a new generation is on the scene. The past generation that received the revelation, whom we have been taught by and encouraged by, we see that they now have passed, they now are in glory, they're part of the host of witnesses. So we are probably, Lord willing, the generation that's going in to spiritually possess the land. And so because we are finishing the job, we need to be strengthened. Yeah. And God needs to raise a new ministry to strengthen, to encourage, to tell God's people, keep building. For you are my building. You are my stones. And for God to do that and accomplish that and to finish that, he has to do something. And what is he doing? He's restoring the body back to apostolic faith with the operation of the gifts and the office ministry. It can't be finished otherwise if you don't have that. Because that's what God has divinely set in the church. And Paul clearly taught this. It's all there in the Word. But also, we raise the question, what is the real reason for building? Why does God want a building? Why does he want the foundation? Why did he want it all finished and accomplished? It's simple, to restore worship that glorifies God.
Yeah, amen.
This is all about God's glory.
Amen.
That's it. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and many of you were blessed and revived by that teaching. And I believe that that was in preparation for this teaching that's coming up, because it's all about God's glory. That's why. That is why. Hallelujah. And so Haggai was used in which to get the Jews from looking to themselves. What was this looking to themselves? They were looking to their own homes, their own life, their own wants, their own future, their own thing. Does it sound familiar? Of course it does. That's why God has introduced the cross to us. So that we can be delivered from self. Self is the biggest hindrance from building the house of God. Because you want to build your own places, your own house, your own fortresses, your own security. And God shows us that that's all going to pass. We have to focus on the spiritual conditions. And ignoring God's body, you pay a consequence to it. And this is why so many of our brothers and sisters and Christians, because they are ignoring the real body of Christ, they are suffering for it. You say to me, well, they are in a church. They go along to church every Sunday and so forth. There is such a blindness and an ignorance to what really the body of Christ is. That's the tragedy, because everybody is building their own places, their own homes and security and so forth. That's the tragedy. So we can see these parallels. We don't sit back and say, oh, well, that was just happening for the Jews coming out of exile. And here they were, that they were to build their temple for worship. Well, of course they were. They were under Old Testament. That's all they knew. Well, how much more we, who are those living temple, living stones, built up together in true fellowship and unity, where Christ may dwell amongst his people, how much more, now that we have the Holy Spirit, who is now head over the body of Christ,
amen.
How much more, indeed. But why am I stressing all of this? Because God's body is paramount to man's soul. You will go as far as you will, to the building of the body of Christ. If the body, the church, is not built up for God's presence, for God's glory, you won't go any further. You will only go as far as you are prepared to make yourself available in order for the Spirit to build His body through you. It's no good looking to anybody else. It's no good looking to the pastor. It's no good looking to the teacher or any other ministry. You look to yourself because that is where He builds. And that is why the least of you, it says in Scripture, are so important, if not more important, because it's through you God is building His church.
Oh, amen.
Amen. Yet how many see that today? So few. And Haggai's ministry was to stir them up in order to start building. And that is why God calls peculiar people like me and others behind the pulpit to stir you up. To keep with it. Because He's building. Because it's for His glory. Because without the body, you don't have God's presence. Amen. I've got one head nodding. Without the body, you don't have God's presence. And without His presence, we cannot move. We cannot go forward. It's still a divine principle. It doesn't change. Some may be saying, oh, but you're bringing back Old Testament. God is still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not, the Word of God says. This was the same message that God gave to Moses, that He gives today to us. Let's turn to Exodus to remind us. Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 8 to 10. 8 to 10. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe, then those two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And sorry, I'm reading from chapter 4. I'm so sorry. Sounded quite familiar, actually. Verses 8 to 10. Sorry about that. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to do good and large land to a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, Amorite, and the Perizzite, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Same message. Always has been. Never changed. But God knows to bring God's people out of Babylon, Egypt. That's what He's bringing you out, you and I from. His presence has to be with us. And what is His presence? Is the house of God. The people. His presence now under New Covenant is the church. His body. And it is His body that He brings us out of Egypt. That's the message. And so the message will go to Pharaoh. What is Pharaoh today? Pharaoh is the spirit of this age. Pharaoh is the Antichrist spirit. That which is other in place of. That is what it addresses. And says, let my people go. The spirit of this age has to release God's people. This is why I believe more are still to come in the last day. Hallelujah. No different. The message is no different. The word of God doesn't change, brothers and sisters. So, what is God saying then today to us? That's the question. That's the question. Shall we be back again to the book of Haggai? And this is what we are going through now. I believe what God spoke through that man way, way back to the children of Israel who had come out of exile. Now, one of the reasons we have to remember why they're also procrastinating, because the generation before them remembered the former glory, the Temple of Solomon, which was one of the wonders of the world at that time. So they had seen the absolute resplendent and majesty and opulence of a temple. And here they are, they're being called to build again, and human nature being like it is, how on earth can we even match the former? But you see, God is trying to teach them that they walk by faith. And in many ways, we are plagued sometimes with the same type of feeling and spirit. However, are we going to experience the former Pentecost? I mean, that was enough. That was turning the world upside down then. And here God is saying that we're going to experience the latter rain, and it's going to be even greater. Come on now, get real. Know the feeling? Have you ever thought that one? I have. Have you ever felt, well, you almost laugh at it. Same type of thing. I told you there's a parallel here. But listen to this. In verses 10 to 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" And so the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people. So is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Now, we know that these laws were to teach the children of Israel. And these laws also incorporated, and we never tend to like to talk much about this one, but it is true, nevertheless, that these laws were also to deal with disease, sickness that could be, because one has to be clean, and so forth. Same principle today. You have to be clean. If you don't keep clean, whatever, you'll eventually start to go down with viruses and sickness and so forth. So there's a principle. But these laws were also to teach them spiritually. They were spiritual lessons. And they were to teach them what is right and what is wrong. And this uncleanness, spiritually, as well as not spiritually, can be transmitted through touch. And this is what he was trying to show. This is why he said, if you touch these things, will you become unclean? And by the law, they would become unclean. But he's trying to show a deeper principle, that they have fallen from grace. That in their exile held in Babylon, they have not really been taught the word of God. They have become defiled. God has created and worked an exodus for them so that they can come out and be made clean again. God isn't going to call you or I if he cannot clean us for his presence. He's not the God of the Bible that I know. And so there is this parallel. You have been called to this walk of overcoming, to be part of the man-child, the overcomers. So what have we been experiencing this last 20, 30, yes, nearly 40 years? What have we been experiencing? A clean up. It's a deliverance. Because we have to be made clean, right, for God's glory. And that's what this book is all about, that Haggai is presenting to the priests. Notice he's presenting it not to the people, but to the priests, because they're the ones who are teaching the people, you see? And so he uses these parallels here. So this uncleanness, these things that they're defiled with, that they've touched, is really the hindrance to building the house of God. All the while there is defilement, uncleanness, Satan will use it in a way of procrastination. Why is procrastination such a problem in the house of God? Because sin makes you run away. And when you run away, you are hindering building. You wouldn't want a plot of land that you have bought, and you have hired builders, labourers, and you are looking forward to that nice new home to live in. You would soon be running after them when you would find that they're not turning up for work every day. You become very frustrated. Well, when is my house going to be built? What's happening to today? Why isn't Fred in today? What excuse has he got today? You hear it all. It goes on every day in the world, in industry, in work, in commerce. Let's bring it over now to the spiritual. And it goes on exactly in the house of God. Oh, I've sinned again. I've fallen. And we go off. And we're all down and depressed. You're no good for building. This is why I have said over the years, when you have sinned, or if you sin, the scriptures show us very clearly to get your confession as quick as you can covered by the blood of Jesus, to be revived, to be restored, for that very purpose, that God can continue to work and build through you, because you are of no use if you're running off in a sulk and in a mood and depression. And that is exactly what Satan tries to do with us. Why does he do it? Because if he can work procrastination, he can stop the house of God being built through me. That's why. I told you there's big parallels in this, and that was exactly what was happening here. And the reason why we often say, you know, that they were interested in their houses and building their own houses and everything. Why were they interested in their houses and their own thing? Because sin had caused that. You become inward looking because of sin. You want your way. That's why. That is why God is delivering us from self, and he does it through the cross, which we preach regularly here, so that we are available, we are unfettered, we are free for him to continue to work and build through us. How often have you said or experienced, after you've run away and you've sinned and gone through what you've gone through, and then you confess and you find yourself coming back, you think, praise God, this is where I belong. Huh? How many times have we said that? What is God trying to say through that? Because that's where you're fulfilled. You are glad to be back because it's God's presence, his glory, which you are experiencing. That's why. Yeah. And we haven't experienced it all yet. There's still a lot more to come. So what is it going to be like when finally he does manifest himself in the house of God? My goodness. Glory. Hallelujah. And so this sin that Haggai's teaching the priesthood here can be transmitted. And that's why God wants us in harmony, in fellowship, in unity. Sin in the body of Christ weakens it, because it can be transmitted. It can be transmitted through negative confession. It can be transmitted through wrong attitudes with a brother or sister. It doesn't take long. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And it hinders the building because of uncleanness. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. The same chapter. Since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephah, there was but 10. When one came to the wine, the vat, to draw out 50 baths from the press, there was but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labours of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. And this was their problem. God allowed them to go through trial, through judgment. But what was revealed every time? They're a stiff-necked nation of people. Do you go through some trials sometimes? God is using those trials to get you delivered, to work that obedience, to stop you running away. Some of us have gone through trials. God has allowed us to be afflicted because he's getting us, trying to get us to stop running away. Here it is. And it seems as though you put your hands to things, but nothing really seems blessed. Because God is getting your attention, you see? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Because he does bring in all the harvest into the store. They will be fruitful, and that is the promise. You see, God never allows us, or he'll never allow us to be afflicted. He'll do it only for a season, because he has a bigger picture, a higher plan behind it. That's the purpose. I will be the first to admit that we are still, as a body, incomplete. There are still people that should be here, and not here yet, to complete this work that he has for this body. And yes, it affects. And so this affliction, this affecting, is all working to perfect us. As God wouldn't allow us to go through what we go through. He's faithful to bless, as we see in verses 20, 23. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I'll overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Our deliverance and God's sovereignty and glory restores and brings in the greater works. What brings in the greater works? What restores? It's God's glory, God's presence. And you don't have to do anything. God's glory and presence will do it all. You simply move with him. Because it's not by might nor by power. It's by his spirit, says the Lord. God doesn't want you trying to work for him. Trying to do good things. Trying to evangelize. That sadly most of Christendom does. The world's conversion, those that God has as a remnant, will be restored, saved, as a result of God's glory doing it. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. Yeah. It speaks in verse 23, doesn't it, of a ring. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord. So Zerubbabel, a type of governor, a type of overcomer, one called, chosen. He says, I'm going to back this up. I'm going to give it credence. I'm going to give authority on my behalf. And my glory, my presence will do this. Even when God's glory and presence is finally seen in the house of God, he is still going to work through us as a result of it. Isn't this amazing? Huh? And this ring signifies this. Pretty self-explanatory, actually. But this ring signifies a personal signature. It's like your signature. It's like you, when you sign a document or you sign a check, that is your authority, your will, everything behind this check, this document, you have signed that to give it power, give it credence, give it authority. That's what this ring is like. It's something that's highly valued. And so because it's highly valued, this ring is actually God's authority invested to me. Eh? Isn't that something? God's authority has been invested to me, and I am signing that check. Because I am in harmony and oneness with God. That is his will. Amazing. Now in Hebrew, because often we need to go back to really understand these things fully, in Hebrew it means to affix a seal. It's a seal up. It's a sort of badge of identity. It's identification with something. It's authority. So that seal means that you are identified. You are royal. You belong to the household of God. Now, of course, we know that back in ancient times and Tudor periods, the kings and would have their own personal ring. And when that ring, the emblem on that ring was applied on hot wax, you don't argue with that. That's the king's signature. That's the royal seal of approval. That's the understanding in Hebrew. And that is what God is giving to the body of Christ, the overcomers, the man-child in these last days. And this is all as a result of God's glory coming. And so God is preparing the earth. Now, like most writings in Hebrew, they never followed in a sequence. Not like Greek does. We get an indication, don't we, from verses 20 to 23 of the last chapter of Haggai chapter 2, where God's glory is going to be seen. He's going to judge the earth, the Gentile nations. That is speaking here also of the second coming of the Lord. But what does Haggai actually say? Does it say today? What is the book of Haggai? Is it saying something now, today, this moment? I believe it actually is, as I believe the Lord's opened it to me. And again, you know this very well. And turn with me back, if you will, to verse 6. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. And he goes on. So he says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. That is what's happening now. I believe. We are experiencing it. We are seeing it. We are seeing all nations being shaken in some way or form. One would never have thought of the big nation of USA being shaken, yet it is, and it will be. And it may well be one of the first nations that falls. It is often said that it's the 21st Babylon on the earth of today, and I don't have a problem with that. As more corruption sadly comes from the USA than any other nation. More heresies, doctrinal heresies, sadly probably most of them have come from America over this last 200 years than from any other nation. And yet they boast of themselves being Bible-based, a Bible-based nation. Sad. But they're not the only ones. Like human nature, we all follow like lost sheep, and England certainly follows as well. We're seeing the decline of this nation being shaken. Europe, the Far East, other great nations around the world, China, Russia, all these big, huge nations are in the process now of being shaken. As Haggai speaks here. It's all in preparation. What does shaking do, the idea of shaking? Well, shaking gets rid of debris. What do you do with your clothes sometimes when you take them off? You shake them quickly, don't you? To get rid of what? Dust, grime that's built up during the day. There's this idea of shaking, so that only that which is clean remains. So we're in this process of this great shaking of nations. Is it going to get better? No. It's progressively going to get worse and worse and worse.
Yeah.
Even when Antichrist comes on the scene and ushers in this false peace for 7 years, it's still in the process of the shaking. He thinks he can stop, he can deceive the people from seeing this shaking, that it is God doing it. He's going to come as a deceiver, as another Messiah, to show, well, this shaking and all that you've been going through and wars and rumours of wars, I'm your Messiah, I'm going to put this all at peace. You're going to live in peace and harmony, but it can only be achieved and last for 7 years, and God will intervene. Why? Because it's still in the process of shaking until the glory of God is finally seen and he judges. And finally then, as we know, Antichrist is chained for 1,000 years, Israel's restored, and we come back to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years to restore the land, the world, to come back to worshipping the true and living God. Amen. You can see the process. You see, I said this would be an encouragement. I said that this will speak to us in what we're in, why we're going through what we're going through. The Lord's very faithful. He doesn't leave us too long. When we start to feel those panic attacks coming on and the enemy gets so vocal and see, I told you they're deceiving you, told you they're not really preaching the truth and everything, and so it goes on. God has a way of restoring, bringing us back, keeping us with the vision, the call to overcome. Amen.
Amen.
Father, again, thank you today. Thank you for this word. Thank you that you first loved us. Lord, we know that we are being cleansed, we are being changed, we are being worked on, prepared for your presence, your coming to the house of God. And indeed you are and you will. And Lord, we just praise and thank you that we're part of this great restoration plan that is in process. But we know out in that world there that you are shaking the heavens and the earth. And you are going to shake and shake and shake until nothing is left, only that which is of you. And so, Lord, we praise and thank you. Thank you, Father, for being with us. helping us, encouraging us. I pray that you'll be with us through this week, that your blessing will be upon us. And all the saints who have come into the room, I confess the blood of Jesus over them, and any of those who will listen to this message online as well. Father, open ears and eyes and hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.